I don't know if I am just brimming with Christmas cheer or the fact that the boiler is very present. Thank you for praying with us. You know, we have been praying about that for months, and when we brought it to the people last week to pray with us, praise God, all the new piping that was heating underneath the building is now heating this room too. Ah, beloved, we have finally arrived at a season that I have been waiting for since December 26th last year. And so as we incline our hearts towards this Advent, would you join me in praying? You didn't come here to hear me speak. You came to hear the voice of God. And so let us incline our hearts and our ears towards the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you so much that although you saw us far off in the darkness, lost in our sin, you have drawn near to us. Lord, you saw us in need of a Savior, and you sent us yourself, Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, I pray that we would posture our hearts towards you, that any distraction we've carried into this place with us would be moved aside, laid down at your altar, any anxieties, any frustrations left before you. Guide us, Lord, into this season, these 4 short weeks, where we continue to incline our hearts towards you. Let us experience afresh what Advent is all about. And so, Lord, I pray that the words that I preach would be yours and not mine. Let me decrease as you continue to increase. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. We've spent the last few months outside, walking with John on the Camino, the pilgrim's path. As the cool breezes of fall are slowly and surely giving way to the chilling winds of winter, it's time to come inside, to warm ourselves by the fire and tell stories of days gone by as the flames dance in the fireplace. As creation around us grows still and wild beasts hibernate, we will remember the beloved stories of our Savior. We will recount them with cups of cocoa warming our fingers, cinnamon reheating our souls. This Christmas, we have 2 storytellers. I can see them quietly stoking the fire and settling in. The first is our friend Luke. Each week, he will draw us closer and closer to the arrival of Emmanuel, God with us. Each cold moment enlivened with the expectancy of the miraculous emergence of the Messiah. And seated next to Luke, the storytelling duke in a doctor's toque, is our second storyteller, that meticulous Matthew, that never-shy Levi, who will take his place Christmas Eve and bring us into the new year. Luke and Matthew both know how to tell a good story. They know how to make words on the page come alive, inspiring us to see things we've never seen before. Storytelling rises with the leaven of expectancy. As a child, I was the bread maker in my family. I would carefully mix water and oil, salt and flour. And yes, maybe at times I was a little too liberal with my use of sugar and yeast. But come on, there is nothing quite so delicious as biting into freshly baked bread. The tender rise of the dough, soft pockets of air swelling the loaf, and with a gentle crunch on a lightly buttered crust. And as an aftertaste, a faint sweetness that would make a seasick crocodile swoon. Seriously, don't grinch on the sugar. If you expect any rise from the yeast, you need sugar. As a child with ADHD, there was something so compelling and consuming, waiting for the leaven to proof, mixing the ingredients, using my hands to feel when to stop putting in more flour, then waiting and waiting. Under the cloth, the leaven was working, but I couldn't see it until that moment when the dough peeked over the edge. And that only meant we were halfway. With a frenzy of a prepubescent Hulk, I would pound down the dough, bread smash. Returning it unceremoniously to its original size, I would divide the dough and shape it into rolls and loaves and place them in pans to rise again. It wasn't until the fullness of time, passing through the heat of the oven, that the bread was thoroughly baked and ready to eat. How do you know when bread is ready to take out of the oven? It takes practice, observing others, watching the rise and color change. It takes careful attention over time to achieve certainty. I bet you Luke could bake a good loaf of bread. He seems like he has the temperament. John Paul Isaac tells us Luke's story of Jesus has often been described as one of the most beautiful ever told. It's a story that advances our knowledge about who Jesus is one small step at a time. He takes his time introducing us to Jesus. As we hear each story, we see a little better what Luke's been preparing. We saw him pour the warm water into the bowl and slowly place a pinch of leaven, and story by story, we watch him work the dough. As Luke tells us his stories, our expectancy begins to rise as the leaven activates in us. The kingdom of heaven, like leaven, skimmed at first across the surface, has worked into every corner. It's worth noting that some of us have been kneaded. We've had the wind of our faith knocked out of us. Someone snuck in during the dark hours of the night and stole all the ornaments of our faith. He took the who's feast. He took the who pudding. He took the roast beast. He cleaned out the icebox as quick as a flash. Why, he even took the last can of who hash. Beloved, take heart. The leaven of the kingdom is still in there. When you pray for yourself rebuilding after the theft of your innocent faith, when you pray for those loved ones who once were full of the Spirit, their lives swollen with the goodness of God, and now they've been deconstructed to a lump. Friend, the leaven is still in there. Keep praying. Keep interceding. Keep believing. Keep seeking. Maybe this is what led Luke, a Greek doctor, to compile his gospel. Luke carefully investigated the life of Jesus to hear from those who knew him, walked with him, broke bread with him. As a close friend and co-worker of Paul, Luke explored the Word of God and observed how Christians lived with one another and interacted with the world. Because of this posture, hallelujah. Because of this posture, theologian Takan Temjen believes Luke's gospel is about the breaking down of barriers between people and between God and humanity. Luke's concept of Christian koinonia, fellowship, could be an answer not only to the problems of poverty, but also to the problem of a divided society. When we hear Luke telling us the stories of Advent, let's listen with expectancy. Let's listen with hope. Let's lean close to the fire as the dough rises. Beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with us, or we'll have it available for you here. Beginning in verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those whom from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely from some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. We can only guess at who Theophilus was. Luke calls him most excellent, which surprisingly isn't a reference to Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. Although, I think the good doctor would agree strange things are afoot at the Circle K. That's for someone. No, the title most excellent was reserved for the highest levels of Roman society. By the second century, however, the name Theophilus became a stand-in for all who love God. Reading these verses, we find Theophilus in search of certainty. He is in search of certainty. Luke responds with two stories back to back. The first, an old priest serving in the temple. The second, a young teenage girl in Nazareth. Beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Zechariah and Elizabeth lived righteous lives. Although, if you had asked busybody neighbors, I'm sure they'd spill plenty of tea proving the opposite because, you know, Elizabeth is barren. Like many biblical storytellers, Luke doesn't wait to drop a hint as to where the story is going. He hints at it in their names, Zechariah, which means God remembers. Elizabeth, God is an oath. If Theophilus was acquainted with the Torah at all, the stories of Sarah and Abraham, Rebekah and Isaac, Rachel and Jacob would impact how he reacted to what he heard, learning of Elizabeth's infertility. Luke is giving us context not only for where we've been, but where we are going. Just as God was active in the lives of the closed wombs of the matriarchs, so God is about to forever change history in unimaginable ways through Elizabeth. Just as the Lord Creator spoke into the doubts of the patriarchs, conceiving his redemption plan through invisible promises, God is about to speak to Zechariah and fulfill his promise of a Messiah. In verse 8, now, while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. After centuries of silence, God sent an angel to the temple. Sit with that for just a moment. After centuries of silence, God sent an angel into the temple. We've seen this angel before. We've met Gabriel before. The last time we saw him, he was announcing God's plan to the prophet Daniel. And after 400 years of silence, the angel who set Israel's eyes towards the future is back and speaking to a priest in the temple. This news is electrifying. Gabriel brought to Daniel eschatological messages dealing with Israel's destiny and the events that must precede Messiah's coming. And now, Gabriel is in the temple, terrifying unsuspecting priests. As men and women like Simeon and Anna are in the temple courts, prayerfully seeking the consolation of Israel, Gabriel is inside the temple saying, "It's time." Not only has God remembered Zechariah and made an oath with Elizabeth to bring a child through her barrenness into their arms, this baby will be one like Elijah, who will make ready the way of the Messiah. Amen. Yep. And this is all too much for Zechariah. In verse 18, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? Who am I? An old man, and my wife is super old.'" It's paraphrastic, sorry. Somewhere along the way, Zechariah gave up his dream of having a child. There must have been a day, decades before, as he and Elizabeth, after trying again and again, aged out of childbearing years, and he resigned himself to their fate. Zechariah's head is spinning in the presence of this angel. How will I know? How will I know? Luke uses the word gnosko. How will I gnosko? How will I know? Make a note. This word will be important in the second story. Zechariah is asking for a sign, something to help his unbelief. The impossibility of what he is hearing is too much to fathom. How will I gnosko? How will I have experiential knowledge of what you are proclaiming? I've never been this way before. I've never walked this path before. I've never seen what you're promising before. How will I know this hope when all I've experienced for decades is disappointment? This whole episode shows me something meaningful to Luke as he writes to Theophilus, wrestling with some uncertainty. In this story, Luke gives us context. He sets the stage and layers the story with Old Testament callbacks, as if to say, you've heard this story before.
Yes.
In context, Luke proclaims God's promise. And in the face of God's promise, Luke gives voice to our questions. He makes room for our uncertainty. Zechariah's lack of gnosko, his lack of experiential knowledge, is allowed to be voiced before the heart of the temple. With Zechariah, we are allowed to bring our questions, our uncertainties. And with our uncertainties laid bare before the Lord, made open, Luke makes the announcement certain. In verse 19, and the angel answered him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. After the certainty of Gabriel's announcement, Elizabeth gets the last word. She's the one who's stomached the most. She suffered the stigma of shame in a culture that looks suspiciously on women unable to conceive or bring life to term. Some viewed it as divine punishment. Although she knew she was righteous, she endured ridicule and disgrace, bombastic side-eye, criminally offensive side-eye. For 5 months, Elizabeth also kept silent, hiding away while their son grew within her womb. One thing I love about this story is while Zechariah is speechless, hearing the promise of the Lord, the people in verse 21, outside in the temple courts, are wondering what's taking him so long. They were out there, and as minutes rolled past, their curiosity grew, their expectancy rose. Zechariah's strange pause in the temple became more and more pregnant with anticipation. The word wonder here is more than just a scratching of the head, but the increasing sense of marvel. Something meaningful was delaying Zechariah's return. And in true biblical fashion, these people are left to wait and wonder. Because when Zechariah does emerge from within the temple, he is unable to communicate what he's experienced. Beloved, may this season of expectancy be one of speechless wonder. May this season of expectancy for you and I, as we sit before the manger, be one of speechless wonder.
This is the one we first saw.
And just like that, our dough has doubled in size. And where we might be inclined to start baking, Luke kneads the dough back down. In speechless wonder, we don't understand what the evangelist is up to. Gently, he starts telling us his second story. And now we can anticipate how Luke will tell us Mary's story. Luke gives us context. He proclaims God's promise. He gives voice to our questions. And he makes the announcement certain. Let's look at it beginning in verse 26. Luke gives us context. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. From verse 25 to 26, we go from a barren woman beyond the years of childbearing, written off as a hopeless case, an old woman defined by infertility, to a virgin, a young woman who doesn't know the first thing about bearing a child, let alone conceiving the idea of pregnancy. Into this context, Luke proclaims God's promise. And Gabriel came to her and said, "Greeting, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." If Zechariah was shocked to see an angel in the temple, a priest, how could we expect Mary to react? Here she is, a young virgin girl whose marriage has just finished being arranged between her family and Joseph's. They are just getting to know each other, though they haven't even gotten to know each other. And now Mary catches up to where we already are. And Luke isn't bashful to give voice to her question. It's the same one we are asking. Luke gives voice to our question. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I have not known a man?'" Luke turns our knowledge on its ear, playfully repeating Zechariah's same word, ginosko. Zechariah asked, "How will I know? How will I understand this promise? I have no experiential knowledge that helps me believe this word with certainty." Now Mary asks, "How? How is it possible? I have not ginoskoed a man. I haven't known a man in the way one needs to for new life to be a possibility." She isn't barren, and she can't be expecting. She doesn't have the experiential knowledge necessary for conception. To Mary's question, Gabriel uses the miracle in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, one made quiet by the Lord, the other who held her tongue in silence. Luke now makes the announcement certain. In verse 35, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren.'" For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. God bless Mary. She, like most youth, unjaded by life, believes so readily in God's promise. She takes the angel at his word and surrenders herself to God's plan without a second's hesitation. Oh, to have childlike faith, to believe that nothing is impossible with God, to entrust ourselves to God's will and way, believing with expectancy and hope, to live in certainty. As quietly as the angel departed, Luke puts the dough over the fire. Beloved, we live in a world in search of certainty. gathered around the hearth, warmed by the presence of God's Spirit and an overzealous boiler. There are still so many lost in a cold darkness of this world. One small step at a time, Luke is introducing us to the certainty of Jesus. Each of us, a most excellent Theophilus in our own way. Each of us surrounded by others who are searching for the certainty of Christ this Christmas. Beloved, how will we make this Advent different? How can we speak the certainty of the gospel into the lives of those around us? Luke has taken the bread fresh from the fire, and now he is handing it to us. This Advent, this season of expectancy, let's follow Luke and his example. Let's follow his fireside model. Let's give them context. The gospel doesn't occur in a vacuum. Jesus was born into a world turned upside down by oppression and war, inconstancy and uncertainty. The lives and times of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph have more in common with our time than we think. Let's bring the context of Luke's story into the context of the loved ones' stories that we walk with, understanding where they are and loving them there. And seriously, don't grinch on the sugar. If we expect any rise from our witness, we need the sugar of sincerity and care to feed their faith. Let's proclaim God's promise. Whether in infertility or doubt, addiction or hopelessness, God's promise remains true. God knew Zechariah and Elizabeth by name. Friends, he knows you by name. He knows those that you love by name. He knows every one of us. And he is calling us by name. Let's give voice to their questions. Beloved, you don't have to have the answer to every question. Seriously, stop thinking we have to have the perfect answer all the time. When we think like that, we either hurt people, offering them saccharine solutions to complicated problems, or we end up trying to make them stop asking hard questions because it threatens our false sense of piety. Luke wasn't afraid to write down Zechariah and Mary's questions. And they're in the Bible, for goodness sakes. God's not afraid of our questions. Help others bring their questions to God this Advent. Lastly, let God make the announcement certain. Beloved, let's expect God to answer them. Let's expect Him to be the one who brings them certainty. If the Lord chooses to speak prophetically through us, praise God. If He instead works through circumstances or reveals His truth through dreams, praise God. If He brings them close through the stories of His Word and ignites a fire within their soul as His Spirit illuminates this truth, praise God. In all these possibilities, impossible, impractical, unpredictable ways, this Advent, my most excellent friends, let's be known as people who praise God. Let's pray. Father, we've been praying for loved ones far from you. We've been praying for the nations torn by war. Lord, we live in a time not unlike that described in Luke, where empires fight and people compete, where religious people have all the answers for why a woman remains barren and why another conceives. Lord, as we walk through this season, this time that you have set aside in our calendar, I pray we would hear your Holy Spirit gently speaking to us to slow down, to wait with expectancy, to feel you lighting a spark within our soul that's grown cold. We may have walked through this Christmas season 70 times. This is the year you want to do something. Lord, let us not rush so quickly that we miss what you have for us. And so, Lord, this first season, this first Sunday of Advent, we set our expectancy towards you with hope, believing in your faithfulness and your goodness, believing the word of your angel, and you are Jesus, the God who saves. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God.